Radical love, lavish generosity, extravagant forgiveness, inclusive hospitality, compassionate action, selfless service, a passion for justice, creative nonviolence, simple living. Good day, good people. I'm Robert Farrell. This is Coalesce. Thank you for joining me. Coalesce is grounded in both and thinking, heart wisdom, and listening for the common good arising in dialogue, where we are present to presence. Coalesce provides an opportunity to encounter and discover the multiple perspectives that make our beautiful community. May we see with the eyes of our heart. May we love one another with peace and compassion. May all beings come to know the divine presence within. This is episode 25, Integration of the Negative. Let me begin with two quotes from Francis of Assisi. You can show your love to others by not wishing that they should be better Christians. We must bear patiently not being good and not being thought good. Yes, the quotes are correct. The first quote was considered untrue and impossible that Francis would write such a thing, that for centuries the word not was deleted from the text. The point seems to have largely been ignored or denied until the very same sentiment was taught in the 19th century by St. Thérèse of Lisieux. In both quotes, I purposely emphasize the word not to show that our instinct would have been to do the same. The piously corrected versions provided us with an illusion about our own superiority that very much appeals to the ego, especially the religious ego. Francis' statement comes out of a highly enlightened awareness and the humility of honest self-observation. It seems counterintuitive that God uses and finds necessary what we fear, avoid, deny, and deem unworthy. This is what I mean by the integration of the negative. I believe this is the core of Jesus' revolutionary good news, Paul's deep experience, and the central insight that guided Francis and Claire with such simple elegance. They made what most would call negative or disadvantage shimmer and shine by their delight in what we ordinarily oppose, deny, and fear. Such as being small, poor, or disparaged, being outside the system of power and status, weakness in any form. The integration of the negative still has the power to create people who are turning the whole world upside down, as was said of the early Christians gathered at Jason's house. See Acts 17:6. Now, some therapists call this pattern embracing your shadow, which makes it into a golden shadow with gifts for us to receive. Such surrendering of superiority, or even a need for such superiority, is central to any authentic enlightenment. Without it, we are blind ourselves and blind guides for others. See John 9:39-41. Bonaventure, a 13th century theologian, saw God as a circle whose center is everywhere and whose circumference is nowhere. You fall into this wholeness, which will actually hold you when you stop denying or excluding things, even the dark parts of yourself. The mystery of including the negative was probably best taught by St. Thérèse of Lisieux in the 19th century. She was a Carmelite nun who became the youngest, least educated, and most quickly made doctor of the church. Doctor of the church is a term they used to identify someone whose teachings are highly valued. She was simply an authentic Christian. Therese rediscovered that we don't come to God by eliminating our imperfection, but by rejoicing in it because it makes us aware of our need for God's mercy and love, and it keeps us humble. She called this her little way, a way which everyone can follow. Brother Joe Smith describes Therese's method as the way of being aware of your need for love, willing to give yourself to God's loving embrace, like a child abandons itself with confidence and love into the arms of its loving parent, and then freely sharing love with others in creative good works of peace and justice. It is the willingness to be the person God calls you to be. Therese once told her sister Celine, who was upset with her own faults, "If you are willing to bear serenely the trial of being displeasing to yourself, then you will be a pleasant place of shelter for Jesus. If you observe yourself, you will see how hard it is to be displeasing to yourself, and that this is the initial emotional snag that sends you into terrible bad moods without even realizing the origins of these moods." So to resolve this common problem, Therese teaches you to let go of the very need to think well of yourself. That is your ego talking, not God. Only those who have surrendered their foundational egocentricity can do this. Psychiatrist and writer Scott Peck once said that Therese's quote was sheer religious genius because it made the usual posturing of religion practically impossible. Let us take this moment to practice letting go of the very need to think well of yourself. With eyes closed and hands on heart, rest in the silence. Be still for 1 minute. True perfection is the ability to include imperfection. Facing our shadow self and our addictions is almost the heart of modern psychiatry and therapy. Religion had best catch up with the other disciplines and relearn the absolute centrality of what should have been its own original message. But we got into sin management instead of the healing ministry that we see so clearly in Jesus. Too often, qualities like honest self-knowledge, shadow work, spiritual direction, many therapies, and tools like the Myers-Briggs typology or Enneagram are dismissed with hostility and fear by many fervent believers. It makes me wonder, is their Christ really that small and insecure? They disdain such work as mere psychology? A true believer is never grounded in fear. If honest self-knowledge is not good and important, then Job, Jesus, the Desert Fathers and Mothers, Augustine, the Philokalia, Hildegard, Thomas Aquinas, John of the Cross, and Teresa of Avila were on the wrong track. Father Thomas Keating calls contemplation the divine therapy. Surely it was God's way to offer healing to people who existed before modern behavioral sciences and to the poor in every age who can't afford a therapist. We all have our biases, and all we can do is be aware of them and account for them. There is no such thing as a totally bias-free position, as even good scientists now admit. I know the necessary healing power of integrating the negative in my own life. Without it, I can find something to change in almost everything. It is really a horrible way to live. Any upward-bound spirituality is only spiritual careerism and well-disguised narcissism. The message from Jesus is the way down, not up. The amazing thing is that so many Christians didn't get the message. This is what happens when you too quickly make Jesus into a god to be worshipped instead of someone to follow. In a spirituality of imperfection, we have a universal basis for how God saves humanity and perhaps also a clear naming of what God saves us from, which is mainly from ourselves and our own feared and rejected unworthiness. We find it hard to love imperfect things, so we imagine God is just as small as we are. Do not be surprised or upset by the sins or mistakes of others, and I would add, by our own sins and mistakes, because such anger and annoyance make it difficult to be charitable. It is that simple, that hard, and that true. If we expect or need things, including ourselves, to be perfect or even to our liking, we have created a certain plan for a very unhappy life. Jesus refused to exclude things from the garden of grace. There is no exclusionary instinct in him except toward exclusion itself. This is the heart of the gospel and Franciscan spirituality. Francis had a genius for not eliminating the negative, but instead using it, learning from it, and thus incorporating it. He goes to the edge and the bottom of society. He kisses the leper. He loves the poor. He wears patches on the outside of his habit so that everybody will know that this is what he is like on the inside. He doesn't hide from his shadow self, but advertises it. So much of religion has taught us to deny or hide our shadow, which forces us into a fatal split from foundational reality. If we begin by distinguishing between the holy people and the unholy people, we end up with what we have now, which is largely an exclusionary religion. We don't have a strong passion about what we are for, but we just know what we are against, what is wrong, what we must not do, and who is sinful. I really wish that was an overstatement. Jesus' words, "The last will be first and the first will be last," Matthew 20:16 and Luke 13:30, and Paul's words, "When I am weak, then I am strong," 2 Corinthians 12:10. Upside-downness is at the heart of this message, always prompting us to look more deeply and broadly at things. This opens our eyes to recognize God's self-giving at the far edges where most of us cannot or will not see God, such as other religions, any who are defined as outsider or sinner, and even to the farthest edges of our seeing towards those who fight us and oppose us, our so-called enemies. Truth, love, and beauty are often found at the lowest, weakest, and most concrete possible levels, like in a frog, a fugitive, or what others might call a freak. You have to participate in God's perfect freedom to be able to see this way. You must grow up to your full stature to find the full stature of God. Ephesians 4:13. Small souls are incapable of knowing a great God, and great souls are never satisfied with a small or stingy God. You have to become fully conscious yourself, and then all things will be beautiful. To hate, to fear, or to dismiss is to have fallen into a temporary unconsciousness. Many live their whole lives unconscious. Just as we grow by ultimately accepting and forgiving our own failures, conscious people like Jesus are able to say about others, "Who am I to judge?" Luke 12:14. That's quite the opposite of religion as exclusion. I met people who had done things that are wrong, sinful, immoral, or bad, and yet when I drew close to a particular life, I found that the human heart was most often either sincere, mistaken, or afraid. Inside of that frame, they sought apparent good, but not the true good. It did make them do some stupid things for which they are now suffering, because evil is its own punishment. In fact, the human heart has a kind of tenderness, sweetness, and littleness when you draw close to it, even in its fragility and fear. Remember, sisters and brothers, Jesus is really saying that we are punished by our sins rather than for our sins. Human sin, failure, and imperfection is something to be wept over and pitied, not something to be abhorred or hated. None of us know the wounds that every human being carries and why they do the things they do. As psychologist John Watson stated, "Be kind. Everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle." Let us take this moment to connect to the tenderness, sweetness, and littleness of our human heart. With eyes closed and hands on heart, rest in the silence. Be still for 1 minute. Christian mysticism is especially poised and prepared to lead people not only to inner experience, but to the possibility of daily and regular experience in the depth and beauty of the ordinary. Christian spirituality can do this precisely because it incorporates the seeming negative and moves our life to its hard edges, thus making things like failure, tragedy, and suffering the quickest doorways to the encounter of God. All can now enter if they are honest about their poverty, which is a central theme of the gospel. Poverty is not just a life of simplicity, humility, restraint, or even lack. Poverty is the freedom to recognize that myself, by itself, is powerless and ineffective. This is not a low self-image, but a very liberating and utterly honest self-image. In his gospel, John puts it quite honestly when he says that a branch that does not abide in a higher power is withered and useless. John 15:6. The transformed self, living in union, no longer lives in shame or denial of its weaknesses, but even lives with rejoicing because it does not need to pretend that it is any more than it actually is, which is now, ironically, more than enough. Paul understood this kind of joy. God revealed to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness." This gave Paul the courage to write, "I will rather boast most gladly of my weaknesses in order that the power of Christ may dwell with me. Therefore, I am content with the weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and constraints for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." 2 Corinthians 12, 9-10. There is nothing that God cannot or will not use to bring us to divine union, even sin. That is the full glory, effectiveness, and universality of the gospel in its simple and clear splendor. Francis democratizes the whole spiritual journey and lets us know that it is available outside of monasteries, celibacies, moral heroics, or any false asceticism. This hasn't always been obvious in most Christian spirituality. The gospel sense of poverty of spirit, Matthew 5:3, is the first necessary beatitude because it allows us to join the whole human race in a willing and honest way. All pedestals are henceforth unnecessary. We must bear patiently not being good and not being thought good, as Francis of Assisi said. We don't come to God by doing it right. We come to God by doing it wrong. Any guide of souls knows this to be true. If we come to God by being perfect, no one is going to come to God. This absolutely levels the playing field. Our failures open our hearts of stone and move the rigid mind space toward understanding and patience. It is in doing it wrong, being rejected, and experiencing pain that we are led to total reliance upon God. I wish it were not true, but all I know at this point in my journey is that God has let me do just about everything wrong so I could fully experience how God can do everything so utterly right. This is why Christianity has as its central symbol of transformation a naked, bleeding man who is the picture of failing, losing, and dying, and who is really winning and revealing the secret pattern to those who will join him there. Everyone wins because if there's one thing we all have in common, if we're honest, it's our weakness and our powerlessness in one, but usually many, areas of our lives. There's a broken, wounded part inside each of us. In a world where imperfection seems to be everywhere, the humble and honest have a huge head start in spiritual matters and can first and always find God in their simple lives. Jesus says, using the present tense, "To the poor in spirit the kingdom of heaven belongs," Matthew 5:3. It is a now experience, not a later reward. Entering the spiritual journey through the so-called negative, or what seems like the back door, takes all the elitism out of spirituality, which is its most common temptation. We are not to be rewarded for our virtue later. Virtue is its own reward now, for both me and for others. The usual claims which appeal to our ego, "I am an advanced person," are of no use whatsoever and are actually revealed as much of the problem. The quickest ticket to heaven, enlightenment, or salvation is calmly acknowledged littleness. Then you have nothing to prove, to protect, or to promote. You are already at home base. Our conscious need for daily mercy is our only real boarding pass for heaven. The ego does not like that very much, but the soul fully understands. Let us take this moment to embrace our imperfection. With eyes closed and hands on heart, rest in the silence. Be still for 1 minute. The practice this week is titled Loving Your Enemy. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father. For he makes his sun to rise on the bad and the good, and causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust." Matthew 5:43-45. Your enemy always carries the dark side of your own self, the things you don't like about yourself. You will never face your own dark side until you embrace those who threaten you, just as Francis embraced the leper in his own conversion experience. The people who turn you off usually do so because they carry your own faults in a different form. Jesus goes on to say, "If you love those who love you, what's so great about that?" Matthew 5:46. It's simply magnified self-love. Love the stranger at the gate, the one outside of your comfort zone, until you can enter into love with the not me and the not self. Jesus is saying, you really have not loved at all. And what's Jesus' motivation for doing this? Some translations say it's to be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. Matthew 5:48. A more useful and accurate understanding of the word translated as perfect is whole, W-H-O-L-E. Jesus met a God who is one, who is whole, who is all-inclusive. Be all-inclusive as your heavenly Father is all-inclusive and all-merciful. This is the heart of the gospel. Jesus' goal was imitation of a loving, forgiving God. Think of one of your enemies, someone whom you feel anger, resentment, or hurt. What about this person most offends or disturbs you? Is it possible this same characteristic is in you, perhaps hidden and unrecognized? When you are able to recognize your own darkness, bring it into God's loving presence through prayer. As the sense of God's compassion and acceptance for you grows in your heart and body, extend that warmth to your enemy, embracing them with the same grace you are receiving. Thank you for being with me. May the longtime sun shine upon you, all love surround you, and the pure light within you guide your way on.